Ah, to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in our lives, to experience a freedom like we have never experienced before, is the subject of Paul's great Reformation letter called Galatians. We're in the midst of a short study of this book, which God used in a pivotal time in the history of our church, the Middle Ages, to remind us the essence of the Christian message. This morning, we continue to think with St. Paul about what it means to be Spirit-filled believers, to live with a level of freedom like we've never experienced before that brings a genuine sense of fulfillment, a genuine sense of serenity, and a genuine sense of hope. The book of Galatians has been dubbed the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. It was used by God in the heart of Martin Luther at a time when the church was all about bondage. The church was all about controlling people. God used the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, two great Pauline writings, to set the church at liberty again with the message of freedom. We've been looking together at this letter for the last couple of weeks, and this morning I want to bring us to Galatians chapter 5. And I really hope that you've brought your Bible this morning. If you haven't, no fear. We have Bibles available for you here in the front of the worship center. Because it's as though Paul is building up to a great chorus of praise, a great doxology of praise. And I want to begin by focusing in on one great passage of Scripture from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's with full voice, with a freedom of the Spirit, that St. Paul, who lived too long in the bondage of the law of God, too long under the heavy hand of a God who he saw was a taskmaster, to come to this freedom in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he cries out from the depth of his soul, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." This great book of Galatians reminds us that there are two pivotal realities for every human being. The first pivotal reality is this: you and I are created by a good God who is always good, whose character is always good, who is immutably good, who cannot not be good. God is the supreme state of goodness and mercy and love. But the antithesis to the mighty goodness of God is a spiritual reality that lives inside of you and me. A spiritual reality that, frankly, we want to deny. A spiritual reality that we try to excuse, that we try to cover up. The challenge with that is we will never grow into the people that we can be free through Christ until we claim stoutly this spiritual reality. I wonder, are you aware of this spiritual reality in your life? It is very simply this: you and I are dominated by a rebellious spirit. Is anybody willing to claim that about themselves? Living inside of you is a rebellious spirit. Now, we try to deny it. We try to cover it up. We try to blame others. But among the greatest truths you can claim about yourself is not only that you were created by a good God for a good purpose, that's the truth, but that you live under the curse of a rebellious spirit. That's the only way we can make sense of the lives that we live. That's the only way we can make sense of why we do the dumb things that we do. There is this rebelliousness that lives inside of us. We joke and we say, we see that in the years of the terrible twos. Do you remember your children, your grandchildren in the terrible twos, where that rebelliousness comes out unabated with all kinds of fury? We try socially to quell that rebellious spirit. How did you get your kids to quell their rebellious spirit? Bribery? Yeah. If you'll clean up your room, you'll get ice cream. If you'll stop screaming and pitching a fit in the middle of the mall, you'll get Chick-fil-A. I mean, what Oh, obviously food was the method my parents used. I mean, we see that dominant spirit and we work hard to try to control that rebellious spirit. Well, it might be kind of cute when you're little, but it's not so cute when you grow up and you realize it is the unabated rebellious spirit that lives inside of us that drives us to do and to say and to act the way we do. And we live in a wake of the destruction of our rebellious spirits, don't we? The destruction of relationships, the destruction to our health, the destruction of addiction, the destruction of our own self-esteem and self-worth. Paul has been teaching us now for 5 chapters in this magnificent book called Galatians that God saw his people subject to this radical rebellion. It's a result of the fall of humanity. It's a part of all of us. And God, seeing this bondage that we were in, intercedes in the midst of our bondage, granting us the gift of the law, capital L. Now, there's much that encompasses the law in the Old Testament, but we can generally roundly summarize the law in the Ten Commandments. Those great statements about how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to others, and how we relate to our stuff. All of those elements are found in the Ten Commandments. I shared with you last week that Paul teaches us that the law is like a spiritual tutor. Some translations say a spiritual disciplinarian, trying, much like parents with their 2-year-olds, to corral and control the rebellious spirit, to try to keep it from just going wild. I likened it last week to the stripes on the interstate, trying to keep me within the lines so I don't damage myself or damage others while I'm driving. The problem with the law is it only has the capacity to point out our rebellion and at its very best to try to corral our rebellion. And for that reason, the law kind of feels like a straitjacket. We sort of feel like we're always pushing against. We try our best to grit our teeth and do better. But the fact of the matter is, because of the pervasive power of our inbred rebellion, we can never good ourselves good enough. No matter how many times you resolve to do better, no matter how many self-help books you read, no matter how many foxhole promises you make to God, you and I cannot good ourselves good enough to be the women and men that God desires for us to be. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul says the law has its place to point out our need and at best to corral us from hurting ourselves and hurting others, but that the law was a temporary measure from God. Paul goes to great lengths to say the purpose of the law has come to an end in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying the law has no purpose. The law is incredibly important, timeless promises. Honor father and mother, for instance. You notice in the Ten Commandments, that's the only commandment in the law that has a catch to it. Honor father and mother, so things will go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you, because the clear implication is, if you don't honor father and mother, things will not go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is given you. Now, the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. What do I mean by that? The law continues to be timeless principles for a life that really matters. But what the law could never accomplish, Christ has come to accomplish. You see, Faith for me is not about corralling my rebellious spirit, forcing me, cajoling me, bribing me to be more gooder. What Christ has come to do is an incredible transforming miracle. And here it is. Because of my personal encounter with Christ and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, thank you for that excellent music, Sam, Don, team. Because of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, God is working in me and in every believer who desires it, a transformation of desire, a transformation of personality. Faith is no longer about corralling me and controlling me and forcing me to act in a certain way. God, through Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, is in process of sanctifying me and you. That is, changing my appetites, changing my priorities, changing my principles. For instance, in reference to the law, I no longer have to be told to honor my father and mother for fear that things will not go well with me in the land. My heart has been so changed, my rebellious nature so healed, that I delight to honor my mother and father, not because I have to, but because I want to. And yet I know many of your stories. I know the stories of believers who desperately want to be right with God, but that rebellious nature against something mother did or something father did, maybe way back in our childhood, that unwillingness to forgive, that unwillingness to rectify, holds you in bondage. That state of unforgiveness isn't hurting your mama or daddy nearly as badly as that state of rebellion is hurting you. The Ten Commandments talks a lot about envy, wanting what other people have, a spouse, a set of possessions. It speaks to the rebellious emptiness of the spirit, wanting desperately to fill that void in us with someone or something else. And envy, jealousy, covetousness drives us. When that rebellious spirit is transformed, I no longer define myself based on what I've got. Oh, I'm glad for the stuff I've got, but my stuff doesn't have me. My stuff is simply an extension of the blessings of God for me to enjoy, but it does not define me or who I am. The great truth of this Magna Carta of spiritual freedom that Paul gives us is this truth. If you will ask Him to, you can move from bondage to freedom. It is entirely your choice. You can choose to continue to indulge the flesh, the rebellious part of who you are, feel constantly defeated, see a wake of destruction in your path, and feel like faith at its best is summed up in three words: thou shalt not. I don't know about your rebellious spirit, but there's something in me that when you point your finger in my face, I want to return the favor with another finger. Wouldn't it be miraculous if my appetites, my priorities, my heartbeat was totally changed. And I longed to be a reflection of the heart of God. That's the liberating good news brought to us through faith in Christ and His gift, Sam said it well, His gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer. But yet we must choose to indulge the power of the Holy Spirit rather than to indulge the power of rebellion. And we can't do both at the same time. I long to be the kind of sanctified believer who does what I do because I want to, not because I have to. Love others. Serve others. Forgive others. Not because someone is pointing the finger in my rebellious face, but because my priorities have changed. I've had a change of heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 sets the stage. For freedom, Christ has set us free, but stand firm, because inside of you will always be a residue of rebellion. Yes, there is a certain crowd in the Christian faith, Wesleyans, Methodists, Arminians, that believe it is possible to backslide into that old life, to fall from a state of grace back into a state of rebellion. And Paul is saying, be on guard. Indulge the Holy Spirit in your life every day. And then beginning in verse 13, he draws a contrast for us. And in very picturesque language, lays out what it looks like to indulge the flesh, what it looks like to indulge the sinful nature, the rebellious nature, and the wake of destruction. And then, beginning in verse 22, he says, but here's the alternative. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit when a life becomes sanctified. Here are the qualities of life. I set before you death and life. Which will you choose? Again, I hope you've brought your Bibles. Again, I hope that you'll look carefully at verses 13 and following through the end of the chapter. Most of you are probably reading NSV, or NIV. Some of you perhaps NRSV, NASB. They're all stout, good, excellent translations. 15 characteristics of the work of the flesh, 9 characteristics of life in the Spirit. But this morning I want to share with you the colorful and picturesque language of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then 13 and following from the 2002 edition of The Message. You've heard me speak of Eugene Peterson, a man who has a heart for the church. He's an ordained minister and at the same time a deeply gifted biblical scholar, who was teaching this very book, the book of Galatians, in his church and noticed that his people weren't getting nearly as excited about the text as he was. I mean, he was delving into the original Greek. I mean, he was reading it and hearing it as Paul intended it to be. And so he began an experiment in his own devotional life and church life, which has turned into The Message. Taking the truth of the word-by-word Greek text and translating it, if you will, in a thought-by-thought interpretation, bringing alive the feeling behind the message, the feeling behind the words. And I particularly like the way he's done this with Galatians chapter 5. I know you have your Bibles open, and I hope you'll love your Bibles and immerse yourself in your Bibles. But I wondered if you might just sort of hold your Bible and open your mind and imagination to seeing what I believe Paul wants us to see as a comparison of the rebellious life and a comparison of life in the Spirit? Because by the end of today's message, I want you to leave from here as I am leaving for here, desperate to indulge the Holy Spirit, to bring forth in me His fruit of serenity and peace. The choice is yours, bondage or freedom, which will you choose? From the heart of God, through the pen of St. John, and the interpretation of Eugene Peterson. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and to destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's Word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That is an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time, all of you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. I like the way he describes our rebellious spirit, the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us, amen, that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times the other way according to how you feel on a given day. Why, he asks, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated life? The freedom of growing into the person that God wants you to be through the sanctifying grace of Christ versus the ongoing bondage of being trapped, of being disciplined by the law. Then he makes this important comparison. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. It's obvious what the rebellious life does. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. If you have some time this week, take your standard translation of the Bible and list all 15 things that Paul talks about there as works of the flesh. sexual immorality, debauchery, witchcraft, idols, all the rest, and compare it to the colorful language of Eugene Peterson. Put word for word next to each other. And as you do that, check off where you find yourself. Not much fun. Check it off. Own up to the rebellion that's in you. Boy, as I've been studying this week, it's not fun. That's the bondage that the law points to. That's the bondage for which we need the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. So he describes these 15 attributes of the life of the flesh dominated by the rebellious spirit. Then he goes on and says, this isn't the first time I warned you, you know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, one of my all-time favorite Greek words, because most all the time in the Bible, it signals God's way. It signals the other part of the story. But, Paul says, what happens when we live God's way? Are you ready for the 9 attributes, the antithesis, the spiritual life? Paul writes, he brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like, and notice these 9 descriptors of the fruit of the Spirit. Things like affection for others, exuberant joy about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life. Able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Those are the descriptive equivalents of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul goes on to write, legalism is helpless in bringing this about. Since when did somebody wagging their finger in your face cause you to genuinely want to change? In fact, he says, it only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way is mindlessly responding, getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everybody else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified with Christ. Now, he's speaking to the Galatians who he knows desperately want to choose this kind of life. So he concludes with this exhortation. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. I'm keenly aware of the residue of the rebellious life that lives in me and will always live in me. I wonder, are you keenly aware of the rebellious life that lives in you? and will always live in you. We see the wake of destruction in our own lives, don't we? But Paul says there's a better way. The law with its bondage, its straitjacket, wagging fingers in the face approach has come now to an end, because the one who made us has come to remake us, our affections, our priorities, to truly give us a change of heart. The great good news of the gospel is this: you and I have a choice. We can continue to indulge the rebellious nature that is in us, or we can surrender that nature. Surrender it to the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit of God, and invite Him to grant us a change of heart, a change of passion, a change of priority. Do you know what that feels like? Have you begun that journey? Would you like to move from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit? That's the choice between bondage and freedom that St. Paul offers to us today. And it can begin with the simplest of prayers: Come, Holy Spirit. Then it follows with the honesty of confession: I know where I indulge the rebellious spirit. I know where it is. And by the way, friends, if you're not sure where it is, ask your spouse, your children, your co-workers, and they will tell you. Get honest about that and surrender that. Hold it before the Lord and say, Come, Holy Spirit, and change my heart about this. Change my appetite about this, as only You can. Give me a heart to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. I've seen it happen. I believe it can happen. And this morning can be the first day on that wonderful journey of sanctification. If you'll ask the Lord, if you'll indulge His presence in your life. So I pray for myself, and I pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire and kindle with celestial fire. Thou, the anointing Spirit, art who dost Thy gifts impart. Great God, in the midst of our rebellious spirit, a rebellion that continues to live in us, we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our passions, to fill our emptiness, to heal our brokenness, that we find our greatest delight in loving You and serving others and being a reflection of Your life-changing goodness and grace. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.